Well, I want to look at something that Peter is going to be talking about here. We just looked in Sunday school about us growing spiritually and adding certain things to our life. Well, there's some benefits for that. One of the benefits we know is Peter's going to talk about false teachers later, and it'll help them to be able to stand up against false teachers. But there's other benefits that come along with that, and I want to share some of the things that he's had to say for us this morning. Let's go to the Lord in prayer as we begin. Father, thank you for allowing us to be here together. It's good when we can come together and enjoy each other's company, but encourage each other, and then we can together worship you and praise you. Thank you, Father. I pray that you would bless our time now as we look into your word. Just open up our hearts. Each one of us have various different needs, each one of us at various different places, and I pray that you would use your scriptures and our thinking about that to motivate us each to follow you more closely. I'm praying this in Jesus' name. Amen. I meant 2 Peter. I'm in 2 Peter chapter 1, so if you'll flip over to the next book for me, 2 Peter chapter 1. The passage that I'm dealing with actually begins in verse 5, or at least the immediate part of that passage, and I'm going to begin there and read all the way through verse 11. Peter says this, "But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance, godliness, to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, love." And then here's where I want to pick it up for this morning. He says, "For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make sure your call and election, or to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." Well, let's take a moment and look at some of those things. First of all, he's talking about fruitfulness. The benefit he's going to talk about the first is fruitfulness. He says, if you put these things to practice in your life that we just looked at, verses 5 through 7, add to your faith knowledge and virtue and self-control and perseverance. If you add those things and abound, in other words, that means if those things are becoming a part of your life and you're actually starting to practice them more and more, that's the idea behind abounding. He said, if that happens, then these are some of the benefits here. Verse 8, for if these are yours and abound, you will neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So you're going to be fruitful. I'm kind of taking the positive stand. He took it from more of a negative stand that you will not be barren or will not be unfruitful, but you'll be productive in your Christian life. You'll see that you're able to do the things that Christians are supposed to do. You'll be able to move forward in the things that Christians are supposed to move forward in. And he mentions a few of them. One of them is knowledge. And again, this particular word for knowledge is an experiential knowledge. It's a knowledge that is not just knowing the facts, but it's acting on the facts. It's an experience or a knowledge that develops discernment through experience, that type of a thing. And you will see those things happen. So you'll become fruitful. But he says you'll become fruitful in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. In other words, you'll be able to draw nearer to the Lord. James 4:8, I believe, is the one that says, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Well, that's true. We put those things in practice in our life and we draw nearer to him. Our relationship with the Lord develops. We actually know him. Why would we want to obey some of the things that we're asked to obey? Well, we obey because we know the person who's asked us to obey them. And we're doing it because of him. And we're responding to him. It is worth it because he's worth it. Frankly, it's not worth it because a preacher up here tells you that you need to do it. It's not worth it just because it's a good idea. It's worth it because look who it is that we're serving. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. And we will draw nearer to him. And the more we draw nearer to him and that knowledge of him, we learn more and more about what it is to love him, what it is to draw near and to want to walk with him. And I believe it also gives the idea that we're going to become effective in our practice, the way that we practice our living as we develop in this knowledge of the Lord Jesus and we develop this discernment. And I think it's very practical. I think we would develop in practical living. You know, we talk about godliness and we talk about living for him, and that's true. Just the way we practice our life, we'll get better at that. The way we practice evangelism, for instance. Wouldn't it be nice if evangelism was more natural for each one of us than it actually is? Maybe there's some of you that evangelism is just a natural thing. Maybe you've got the gift of evangelism. And that's wonderful, and you're one of these that you just find yourself being able to talk to the Lord anywhere or talk to people about the Lord anywhere, anytime. That's wonderful. But what about for the rest of us? For the rest of us, it's a little harder. It's a little more, we have to put a little more thought into it. We have to put a little more effort into it. And so we want to be able to do that. But I believe the more that you grow in these things that he mentioned in verses 5 through 7, the more you'll find out that that type of evangelism happens. It happens more often than you would think. I remember working with an evangelist years ago when I was in college. They were preparing to do a citywide crusade. This is out in New York State. And he talked about the idea that, boy, you find those apples that are so ripe, you just touch them and they fall into your hand. You don't even have to pull them. Well, I think the more that we grow in the Lord, the more that we develop in all those other things, we'll start seeing more of that type of thing happen. Practical evangelism will happen. I believe you'll become better in your practical encouraging. How do you encourage other people? And you do it in a practical way. You're not just giving words of encouragement. You're actually doing the things that need to be done to encourage that particular person, whether it's that they need help, whether they need something that that you can provide for them. But it just those things start happening more naturally. I believe that's part of the fruitfulness that will develop if we really are paying attention to growing in these other areas in our spiritual life. They mentioned going to help in that church that's pouring some cement. There's a very practical thing. They need to help. Well, can you do that? And I know that that would encourage them. And that goes along with the idea of practical helping as well, where you're doing the things that you need to do to help them, the things that they need to have done. I believe it would be practical serving. How do we serve the Lord? Sometimes when we think about serving the Lord, you only pay attention to the positions. You know, you think of the pastor up front. You think of the deacons who have their position. You think of the Sunday school teacher maybe. But that's good, but how can we serve in all the other ways? There really are more things to serving than those things. In fact, the other types of serving we do in our life take up far more time than the actual teaching or fulfilling our positions. And I believe, again, Peter is saying that if you develop these areas in your life, if you grow in those things, you're going to become fruitful. And the last thing I think that he gets in this particular point as far as being fruitful is he says, you won't be a practical atheist. Now you're saying, well, where did that come from? Well, you look at verse 9. He says, for he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. I think what Peter's saying is here's someone who is a believer, but maybe they're living like they're not a believer, or they're living like they've forgotten that they're a believer. And that's practical atheist. You know what a practical atheist is, right? A practical atheist is someone who says they believe in God, and they know the right answers to any questions you might ask, but they live as if they're not. In practice, you wouldn't get that from them. You wouldn't see that from them. I heard someone call that once a spare tire faith. You know what a spare tire faith is? Hey, what do you do with your spare tire? You keep it in the back of your car or under your car, and it just stays there. You don't mess with it. You don't think about it until you need it. And then when you need it, it's one of the most important things in the world to you, right? And then you pull it out and you use it and it gets you to where you're going, and this is absolutely wonderful. And then as soon as you get the other tire fixed, you take the spare tire and throw it back in where it went and put the other one on, and you forget about that spare tire again. A lot of people are that way with their faith, aren't they? God, when God's important to them, when they need him, when I've got some crisis in my life, well, then that's important. But when the crisis isn't there, it's easy for me to forget. It's easy for me to act as if I'm just going along life and everything's okay. That's practical atheism. And Peter's saying, if you're working on growing in these areas, that's not going to happen to you. Or at least it's going to be a lot less likely to happen to you. And so we need to work on that for the fruitfulness that Peter's talking about. The next point that Peter gets at, and actually I think this is the most important point of the whole message that we're going to look at this morning. But he's in verse 10. Let's just look at this for a minute. He says, "Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble." What does he mean, make your call and election sure? First of all, I don't know if you notice this, but Peter reversed the process in that verse. What comes first when you think of, historically speaking, what comes first, your election or your call? God elected you before the foundations of the earth, before the foundations of the world. If you know the Lord Jesus as your Savior, that all happened in times past. So your election was first, and your call is that point in time when God worked in your spirit and was drawing you to himself, and you responded to the gospel. That's your call. So that comes second. But for whatever reason, Peter reversed them here. Now, I think the reason he reversed them is I think Peter's being very practical-minded. And as you, as a person who comes to Christ for salvation, the first thing you notice is your call. The first thing you notice is that the Lord's working in your heart and he draws you to the gospel. He draws you to the fact that Jesus died for your sins and that since you are a sinner, you need to have his forgiveness and you get all that. That's his call. He drew you to him. That's the first thing you notice. Then as you grow in your faith and you learn more about the faith and you learn more about the scriptures, then you might learn some things about this concept of election. And so I think Peter's just being very practical here. That's why he kind of reversed them. But my question is this, is what does he mean by that? What does he mean by the idea to make your call and election sure? Is he saying you need to somehow prove to God that you're worthy of the call, that you're worthy of the election? Do you need to somehow remind God that he elected you and that he called you? God doesn't need to be reminded of these things. God doesn't need to be made sure of your election and your call. He already knows all that. You are the one who needs to be made sure. So when it talks about make your call and election sure, I believe Peter's saying you need to be made sure of this. It's the term that we use when we talk about the idea of having assurance of your salvation. Are you sure that you're saved? And I think every single one of us, or at least in my experience, most of us anyway, go through at some point in time after we turn to Christ for salvation where we have these nagging doubts. Or we have these things where we're just not sure. Now, in my experience, whenever I went through periods of that time, and it was like within the first 6 months after I was saved, I remember I would go through some real struggles. And am I or am I not? And I would just kind of go back and forth. And I noticed that it was always when I had gotten involved in some kind of sin. And that's interesting, isn't it? When I got involved with some kind of sin, and I don't mean major life-altering sin. I'm just any kind of sin. You know, maybe I was being dishonest somewhere. Or maybe I was not being the type of person I needed to be toward my parents and toward schoolmates and so forth. And so when I would go through those, then I would really struggle. Why am I saved? Am I not saved? And that was an interesting idea to go through. We need assurance. How do we become assured of our salvation? Now, there's a difference between security and assurance. I believe that if you know the Lord Jesus as your Savior, your salvation is secured. It is solid, and you're not going to lose it. I honestly believe that. You don't lose your salvation. There's a number of Bible verses that we could go to and look at it. A couple I have in mind. In 1 John 2:19, John is talking about some people who left the faith, and they became false teachers, is what they were involved in. And John said they needed to go out from us because they never were of us. So it's not that they lost their salvation, it's that they never had it to begin with. Now, they probably looked saved, they probably went to church, they were a part of their group and so forth, and anyone else would have said, oh yeah, Joe here, he's a believer, but then they fell away from that, and they became apostate, if you will. And John says, well, that needed to happen because it just proves that they never were of us in the first place. So I don't believe he's talking about them losing their salvation, just showing their true colors, if you will. The same idea is in Matthew chapter 7 as Jesus is preaching on the Sermon on the Mount. And he says, there'll be many who come to me in that day and say, Lord, Lord, did not we preach in your name? Did not we prophesy in your name? And they're going to, and Jesus will, it says, will look at them and say, depart from me, I never knew you. You see, they never had real faith to begin with. And so it's not that they lost their faith. They never had real faith. I believe that if you have genuine faith, if you turn to the Lord Jesus for salvation, you place your trust in him for salvation alone, you are saved. The Holy Spirit moves in within you, and you are secure for all eternity. You may fall into sin. You may have to get spanked sometime. I think it's Hebrews 12 and 13 that talks about that. God may have to spank you like a father does when a child needs it. And you may have to be dealt with that way, but you're not kicked out of the family. Your salvation is secure. What we need, however, is assurance. Assurance of our salvation. Because we struggle with that sometimes. I'll admit I haven't struggled with that in years for now, but I remember the struggle when I was first a believer. It was a real struggle. And it was hard for me. I remember one day walking down a street. I lived in a little town of Almond, New York. It was up in western New York, kind of toward the Buffalo area. And I remember I was walking down the street. We had one of those old towns with the sidewalks and the big old oaks and maples and elms and all that hanging over. It was just a pretty town. I remember walking down that street. Something bad had just happened in my family. And I'm walking down the street, and I'm contemplating all that. And all of a sudden, the idea hit me. I'm not doubting my salvation anymore. I know, even though this bad stuff happened, I am saved. I know. And from that point on, I never had any serious doubts. But it took a while. It took some growth. There was some growth that happened in my life. And because of that growth, I was able to come to the point to where I didn't struggle with that anymore. And I don't struggle with it now, but I know plenty of people who do. Because they run into issues that challenge them, and they struggle with that. And I believe that's exactly what Peter is getting at here when he says you need to make your call and election sure. And so the question then, well, how do we do that? How do we make it sure? Well, look again what Peter said. He said in verses 5, 6, and 7, you need to add to your faith these things. You add to these things in your life, and you're growing. And you're growing and you're maturing to the Lord. You're developing more virtue, more knowledge, more self-control, more perseverance. As you see those things happen in your life, what's happening is you're watching God work in your life. You're watching the Holy Spirit develop these things in your life. And as you develop those things in your life, the doubts start melting away. It says when you first became saved in 2 Corinthians 5:17 that you're a new creation. Okay, you are a new creation. That's your status, but now you need to grow into that. You need to grow in, as a new creation. And as you develop those things, you find that you start having a desire to grow. You find that not only do you have a desire to grow, you actually have growth. And as you have growth in your life, then you can say, I'm sure that I'm saved. Why? Because God's working in my life. God is developing these things in my life. Now, there's other voices in the scripture that say the same thing. Peter's not the only one. In 1 John 4, which is just the next book after 2 Peter, in 1 John 4, he says this in verse 20. He says, if someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he's a liar. And then he goes on and he talks about, actually, John talks about that sort of a thing a lot in his book. And what John is saying is where you don't see the growth, where you don't see these things, there's no evidence that they are believers. And in fact, there's evidence that they are not believers. So John would be pointing in that way. The book just before 1 and 2 Peter, the book of James, James talks about it as well. You know, James is the book that pushes for the idea of we need good works in our lives. In fact, it took a while for the church to recognize James as one of the books of the Bible because so many people thought there was a problem with James was teaching works salvation. James isn't teaching works salvation. What he's teaching is if you have salvation, works will accompany it. And works would be things like this growing in the Lord and so forth. Let me show you what I mean. In James chapter 2, verse 14, he says this, what does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? Well, it almost sounds like he's saying you got to have works added to your faith to save you. That's not what he's saying, because go to verse 17 and he says, thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. What John is saying is, if you have faith, you will have works. If your faith is genuine, you'll have works. And you could look at works as good deeds, that kind of a thing. But I think he means more than that. I mean, he's talking about you'll have spiritual working coming out in your life. You'll be adding these things like Peter's saying back here, faith, knowledge, virtue, self-control, all of those things. If you have those things, you are seeing God work in your life. Now, Paul talks about it back in the book of Ephesians, a verse that most of us would be familiar with, Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. But sometimes we stop right there. We need to keep going. Verse 8 and 9 says this. He says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." So Paul makes it clear. It's not about works. It's by grace through faith. But verse 10 says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." Works are tied to your salvation. In other words, the things that God is doing in your life, do you see spiritual activity happening? Do you see not just doing good to other people? That's a good thing, but even unsaved can do good things to people. It's the other good works that are happening in your life, these other areas of growth. And back in 2 Peter chapter 1, that's what Peter's saying. If you have these things in your life and you are abounding in them, if you're seeing spiritual progress in your life, then go down to verse 10. You can make sure your call and salvation. Because if you do these things, he says, you will never stumble. Now, growth doesn't determine your salvation, but growth demonstrates your salvation. Are you struggling with am I saved? Am I not saved? Is this real in my life? Are you struggling? Well, the question is do you see God at work in your life? And I don't mean every single day. It's not like you're living on a mountaintop experience all the time. I get that. But do you see God working? In fact, even when you sin, do you see God working? Do you get convicted? Do you feel bad about that? I've had people come up and say, I've got so many struggles in my life, I just don't know that I'm saved. And my thinking back to them is, the struggle is evidence of your salvation. If you were unsaved, why would you care? If you were unsaved, you wouldn't have the Holy Spirit living within you to convict you. I heard someone say the most miserable Christian in the world is someone who's outside of God's will. It's because the Holy Spirit won't let him go and keeps after him and after him and after him. Well, that's evidence of God working in your life. That's evidence of your salvation, even more so than making you think you're not saved. You should realize, you know what? God's not done with me. God is still working on these things. Yes, I am seeing good things happen in my life. Yes, I'm trying to walk with the Lord. That's evidence. Your salvation is genuine. That's where you see that. That's how you make your call and election sure. Again, you're the one that needs to be sure, not God. God's already sure. And so you need to do those things. Now, he says at the end of the verse here, he says, for if you do these things, you will never stumble. Boy, there's a verse to make you stop and think, isn't it? You may think, what do you mean, never stumble? I stumble all the time. He's not talking about sin here. We are going to sin. We are going to stumble and sin. He's talking about making your call and election sure. He's talking about your assurance. If you are having these things at work in your life, if you're diligently trying to add these things and the Holy Spirit is allowing you to have victories in those things, if you're seeing God work in your life, then you can have that assurance and you're not going to stumble in that assurance. I firmly believe that's what Peter's getting at here. He couldn't be saying we don't stumble in sin because we all do. But you won't stumble in that assurance. In other words, your assurance will grow. It will grow. It will grow. And I mentioned that I haven't doubted for a long, long time now. I got saved in 1980. By the way, I'm an American Christian. I was born on the 4th of July. That's when I got saved, on the 4th of July. Maybe I got to be careful with how I say that or so forth. I don't believe that America is at the center of God's program of everything. America could cease to exist and God's program is still going to keep going. But I was born on the 4th of July. As a believer. And after I got over that point of doubting that salvation, I was able to grow and I just don't doubt anymore. That's nothing about me. That's about God at work and God giving that assurance. God working in our hearts. God helping us to be comfortable with that. And actually, it's good to get beyond that point of always dwelling in those doubts, because it handcuffed me for the longest time. But once I got beyond that and I realized I can still sin and still be a part of the family, it's just that when I'm a part of the family, I need to repent and I need to turn from those things and I need to submit to God's hand in my life as he deals with me about those things. But all that leads to me having that assurance of salvation. That I think that's groundbreaking. It was groundbreaking for me. It made a huge difference in my life. And if you struggle with that concept, need to go back and look at this chapter and say, okay, am I striving to grow in these things? Do I really have spiritual desires in these things? Is God working in my life? Yeah, I've got a long ways to go. Yeah, there's lots of things that need to be corrected yet. But is that desire there? If it's there, it's evidence of your salvation. It's evident of the Spirit working in your heart. And we need to get that. And we need to realize that, as Peter says here, if I have these things in my life, first of all, God's going to help me to be fruitful. But second of all, God's going to help me to have this assurance of my salvation. And I am going to be able to be comfortable in him and be comfortable in my place in the family of God. And that's important. So I hope that helps you if you struggle with that. Now, the third thing that I believe Peter says here is an interesting one as well. And that's at verse 11. Really, there's a lot of things that Peter says that his wording is, you got to think through exactly what he's getting at here. Verse 11 is another example. He says, "For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." Now, you could read that with verse 10 and think he is talking about good works. He's saying you can somehow earn your way to heaven. Well, first of all, if that were true, it would have to deny a whole bunch of other things that the scriptures say. And the scriptures aren't going to deny themselves. He is not saying that if you develop good works and so forth, that then you'll go to heaven. That's not what he's saying. Well, what exactly is he saying? Well, the problem with that verse is the word abundantly. I have the New King James Version here, and the word is abundantly. He was supplied to you abundantly. Some of you may have other translations with different words in there, and you'll find different words because it's kind of hard to translate it, and it's kind of hard to know where do you put that adjective, which word is that adjective supposed to be modifying, and so forth. So they kind of struggle with that idea. But the idea here is that word could be translated richly supplied. Well, why would he say that an entrance to heaven will be richly supplied to you? What he's saying is this: you will have an abundant entrance. And what I think he means by that is if you know the Lord as your Savior, you're going to have, the day is going to come when you are going to die or be raptured or however, how else the Lord is going to take care of us. But you will go to heaven and you are going to have an abundant entrance, richly supplied to you. One person I was reading kind of likened it to the idea of a hero's welcome. You'll have a hero's welcome. We live up in Grayling right now, and there's the National Guard base there. And back when all of the different battles were going on out in the Middle East, from time to time, we'd have a group of those soldiers come home. It was really cool to go and be there at the Grayling Airport. It's not a very big airport, but you could go there, and one of these C-130s would come and land, and they would have, I don't know, 50, 60, 70 guys who are home from their deployment. They survived their deployment. And they come in, and all these family members are waiting there for them. Not just family, but community, because I never had family, but I was part of the community. But as these guys start marching off of that plane, the families were going nuts. I mean, they were cheering. They were happy about it. It was just a wonderful, wonderful thing to be a part of. And I was able to go and see that a couple different times. It really, really was pretty neat to see these soldiers come home. Not just men, there were women as well, as they were coming home, and they were given a hero's welcome as they got back. And they deserved it, I think. They deserved for what they were doing, and they deserved that hero's welcome. Well, that, in a sense, is what Peter's saying happens here when you die and you go to heaven. Heaven, you are given this entrance to heaven. It will be abundantly supplied to you. It'll be richly supplied to you. What do you want to hear when you get to heaven? You know, I think of the one phrase, the Lord Jesus, when he sees you, and he says, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Can you imagine hearing those words? Can you imagine hearing those? I mean, sometimes you get a little afraid and we think, well, am I going to hear that? I've messed up an awful lot. Am I going to hear that or what? But I want to hear, well, first of all, I'll be glad just to be there. In fact, Paul even talks about that over in 1 Corinthians 3. He talks about the idea. He's talking about all of us adding to the ministry. Paul talks about bringing the gospel to the Corinthians, and then several other people are adding on to it, and we all have our part. And he gets onto the idea that some people will try to add on to it, but they're adding substandard materials, wood, hay, stubble. And then when they stand up to the fire of the Lord, those works are burnt up. And he said, that's how some people are going to approach heaven. But Paul does say, you'll still get into heaven, but as if by fire. In other words, you're going to be one of those that shows up with maybe the edges of your clothes singed just a little bit of soot on your face. You made it, but you're just there. That's not how I want to make it. I want to make it with the Lord saying, well done. Now, I don't need all the fanfare, all that other stuff, but I don't want to just barely make it. Paul goes on in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and he talks about the idea that we make it our aim to be pleasing to the Lord, because someday we're going to stand before him and we're going to receive either good or bad depending on what we brought to the table, if you will. And he's saying, we want to bring the good. We want to receive good from the Lord. And he'd be talking about rewards. We talk about rewards in heaven, and that's a subject for another day. But the idea there is that, yeah, we're going to get to heaven. Some people are going to get there by the skin of their teeth. Hallelujah, they're still there. Sure, if I was one of those, I'd still be praising the Lord that I'm there. But hallelujah for those of us who can do what Peter's saying back here. He said, if you can put these things in your life, if you can work these things in your life and you have spiritual growth, you'll be fruitful. You'll be assured of your salvation, but an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly. You will have an abundant entrance into heaven. How wonderful is that? I grew up in a military family, and we were coming and going all the time. We lived in a bunch of different places. Every 3 to 4 years, we would live somewhere else. And I actually liked it. Some people don't like it, but because of that, I don't have a hometown. I'm just an American, I guess. But the thing is we were in a lot of airports, and it was always neat to be in those airports when people arrive. And all of a sudden, they've got a group of family members or something that just mob them, and it's an exciting. It's sheer happiness. You can see that, and we experienced that when we had family members that would meet us as well, and it was wonderful. Well, that's the idea that Peter's getting at here. Okay, if you are growing in the Lord, if you're putting to work these concepts in your life, if you're doing those things, you will have an abundant entrance supplied to you when you get to heaven. Wow, how wonderful that will be. A man in our church is he's the head of the Mid-Michigan Honor Flight. I don't know how many of you are familiar with that. That's where the veterans fly to go to Washington and see all the memorials that were made for them that many of them have never seen. And it's neat because all along the way, they set it up for them to be cheered wherever they go. When you get to Washington, there's people there in D.C. that are lined up out the airport, and they're cheering on these veterans as they come out. And then, of course, when they come back, I went on one flight, and we came back. I think we came back to Traverse City. But they had all these people that were there waiting, and they're cheering. I was pushing the veteran in the wheelchair, but it was neat for them to get their cheering, especially the Vietnam veterans, because there were so many Vietnam veterans that when they came back, it was ugly when they came back, and our country was ugly toward them, and a lot of them came back ashamed. Well, now they go on this flight, and they come back, and they're honored for their service. They're honored for what they had to sacrifice. They and their families had to sacrifice to do this, and now they're being honored. It's a reversal of how that would happen. Well, someday, the idea is that someday when we go to heaven, we're gonna have that if we're walking with the Lord, if we're growing in the Lord, if we can see that the Lord is working in our life. You'll never be perfectly where you need to be, so you can kind of put that idea aside, but are you at least moving in the right direction? That's what counts. That's what Peter's getting at here. And as you kind of sum up what's happened so far in this chapter, Peter's saying, look, God has given us everything for life and godliness. He says that back in verse 2 and 3. God's given us everything we need for life and godliness. And then God has given us so that we can be partakers of his divine nature. That is, that we have the Holy Spirit living within us and working in us and helping us to grow. Therefore, he said, you need to diligently grow in these things. And if we grow in these things, we'll be fruitful, we'll be sure of our salvation, and we'll also be assured of an abundant entrance into heaven when the time comes for us to go there. But again, Peter's telling them all this because false teachers are coming. They're coming. You need to be ready. And he's preparing them. You need to be ready. You need to grow. You need to be spiritually at the top of your game so that you can face these things. But if we do work in these areas, God will bless. And we'll have abundant fruitfulness and assurance and hope of heaven. What a wonderful thing. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you for drawing us to you. Those of us here who know you as Savior, you've drawn us to you. We'll find out later that you actually selected us to be one of those that you would specially draw to yourself, and we're grateful for that. What grace and mercy you pour out upon us. We're thankful, Lord. And Lord, we are thankful that you help us to have fruitfulness in our lives, that you help us to be able to honor you, and you help us to be able to accomplish your purposes. As we serve in our church, Lord, or in our community, we can be the people that Jesus intended us to be as he builds his church and moves his program forward. We're grateful that we're part of that. Thank you, Lord. And I pray today, especially, Father, for anyone who's struggling with the idea of, am I saved? Am I not saved? Help them, first of all, to make sure that they're trusting in Jesus alone. But once they do that, Father, I pray that you'd give them this assurance. I pray that they'd be able to see your hand at work. They'd be able to see that you are producing things in their lives. And I pray that you would encourage them and help them to experience the full joy of the Lord that you've promised us. Thank you, Lord. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.